I want you to be turning with me tonight to the prophecy of Jeremiah. And I'm reading from chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. Tonight I'd like to use this title, the Lord our righteousness. Now this is an unusual title in the Hebrew. Instead of Rophe, Nisi, or Jireh, which are easy pronunciations, this one is spelled T-S-I-D-K-E-N-U. The T is silent, thankfully. And so it's pronounced Jehovah Sidkenu. Jehovah Sidkenu. It's an unusual title. It's not only an unusual title, it's a prophetic title. When Jeremiah uttered this prophecy, the kingdom of Judah was going down. It was hastening to its fall. The people had sinned against Jehovah. And the prophet predicted the captivity of Judah in Babylon. However, on that dark background comes this bright light of truth that the Lord's purposes will not be thwarted by man's wrong, and he will be called the Lord our righteousness. Lord our righteousness. One of the great preachers of years gone by in the Scottish world was a man by the name of Robert Murray McShane. McShane died what we would call an early death. Was only 29 years of age. But God had used him so mightily in those years that he has never been forgotten. In fact, I saw some of his writings today in the local bookshop over here. And he was not only a gifted preacher, but he was a man of great prayer and devotion. He also wrote some poems or hymns. And the one that perhaps has lived beyond the others is his song, Jehovah Sidkenu. I don't think anybody else would be bold enough to try to write one on that, do you? Here are the three little verses of the song. I once was a stranger to grace and to God. I knew not my danger and felt not my load. Though friends spake in rapture of Christ on the tree, Jehovah Sidkenu was nothing to me. When free grace awoke me by light from on high, then legal fear shook me and I trembled to die. No refuge, no safety in self could I see. Jehovah Sidkenu, my Savior must be. My terrors all vanished before the sweetness. My guilty fears banished with boldness I came before the sweet name. My guilty fears banished, with boldness I came to drink at the fountain, life-giving and free. Jehovah Tsidkenu is all things to me. It's an unusual title. It's a prophetic title. I think, as you heard in the poem, it's also a gospel title. We're reminded that the only hope for sinners is the righteousness of God in Christ. So for a few minutes tonight, I'd like to give a little gospel emphasis and remind our hearts that there is hope through the righteousness of God in Christ. I'd like to magnify three principles tonight from this title: the Lord our righteousness, or Jehovah Tsidkenu. Let me begin by saying, number one, for Christ to be our righteousness, His righteousness then must be inherent or innate righteousness. How can He be our righteousness if He is not total righteousness Himself? He did not borrow it. His righteousness was not acquired, neither was it attained. It was a part of His very being. He is the righteous God. In fact, verse number 5 says, I will raise unto David a righteous branch. He can be called the Lord our righteousness because He is righteousness. Total righteousness. I would underline this with two different words. First of all, this righteousness that is His very own is what we would call essential righteousness. That is, it is a vital part of Him. Now, we're taught in the New Testament that He became sin for us, but He never became righteous. He always had been righteous. He was righteous. He is righteous. Essentially, He is the righteous one. In fact, I love to think of God's attributes in this way. He cannot help but be gracious because He is the gracious God. He cannot help but do what is righteous because He is the righteous God. Amen. And so we're reminded that He is essentially the righteous one. Now, I would remind you that this is true for the entire Godhead. God the Father is total righteousness. God the Son, the Lord Jesus, is total righteousness. And God the Holy Spirit is total righteousness. Somebody said, how could all three of them be total righteous if Jesus is total righteous? Because they are a tripartite being. God is a triunity, a trinity. And so the Father is not less than the Son in any area. And the Son is not less than the Father. And the Holy Spirit is not less than the Father or the Son. They are one. And so I magnify for Christ to be our righteousness. His righteousness must be His very own righteousness, because we have absolutely none. There is none good, no, not one. And yet He is called our righteousness. It's because He is essential. His righteousness is essential righteousness. I've already alluded to this, but let me remind you, it is not only essential righteousness, but if he has always been righteous, if it's a vital part of his being, if he never had a place where he started to be righteous, then it is eternal righteousness. I hope I can make some applications from this in a moment. But if he is our righteousness, then we have eternal righteousness. We used to sing a little song when I was a boy out of one of the old Stamps Baxter song books. I live on, yes, I live on through eternity. I live on. How are you going to do that? I have his eternal righteousness. There was no place where he began to be righteous. He always has been. It's sort of like somebody asking, well, how did he become the enthroned God? Who put him on the throne? He put himself on the throne. He's God. And besides him, there is none else. And so for Christ to be our righteousness, he's called the Lord our righteousness. For him to be our righteousness, then his righteousness must be inherent righteousness. He can't borrow it. He can't become righteous. He can't become more righteous or less righteous. The Lord our righteousness. Let me take us to a second level of thought. If he shares this righteousness with us, the Lord our righteousness, then it must, secondly, his righteousness must be infallible righteousness. Now I confess it's hard for me to grasp this, because the righteousness that I know in and of the flesh is a fallible righteousness. In fact, God looks at our righteousness as filthy rags in his sight. Oh, how pure God must be. Oh, how utterly holy God is in his character. If the best we can offer is a stench in the nostrils of the Most High, then God must be so utterly holy. And we are so utterly impure. I say his righteousness must be infallible righteousness. There's no flaws. There's no failures. Let me begin by saying, first of all, when we say his righteousness is infallible, that means that there is no past failures in his righteousness. There never has been a time where Christ was righteous and then all of a sudden dipped below righteousness, came back up, or became less than righteous, and tried to maintain it. No, that would put flaws in righteousness. That would put faults, limitations in his righteousness. His righteousness has never known a flaw. He's the impeccable God, the perfect character, the righteous, the one who is acceptably righteous. We are unacceptably unrighteous, but he is acceptably righteous. Oh, brother, I wasn't planning on this blessing me like this. What a perfect God for an imperfect sinner like you and me. I don't need somebody like myself. I need one in a totally different category. One in an entire different classification. He's the infallibly righteous God. The perfect one. The pure one. No past failures in his righteousness. In fact, let's talk about his life on earth for a few minutes. The Bible says that he was without blemish and without spot. His blemish would be his relationship to God. And God said about him, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." He has no blemish. His spot would represent his external life, and about his external life, even an unregenerate king like Pilate had to say, "I find no fault in him at all." He's without blemish. He's without spot. He did no sin. In him was no sin. He was without sin. Oh, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Oh, bless his name. There's no past failure in his righteousness. Jesus never had to come back the next day and say, "Now, about what I said yesterday, I really didn't mean that the way it came out. And I'd like to recant. I'd like to take some of that back and rephrase it and regroup my thoughts and give to you what I really meant." No, he always said what he meant. And he meant what he said. He never made any mistakes. We didn't have to edit any of his sermons. We didn't have to reverse any of his statements. Oh, brother. He's the infallibly righteous God. There's no failures in his past. Hold it. There are no failures past, but there are no failures possible. He hasn't failed, and he won't be failing. It's not on his agenda. It's not on his itinerary to fail. He's right. He always has been, and he always will be. The record is sure. He's perfectly righteous, and his future is stainless, and it never will be different. He's the righteous one, altogether righteous. Oh, what a Savior. Sounds like he might be able to help some of us. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. So Jehovah Sid Canu, the Lord our righteousness, for him to be our righteousness, his righteousness must be inherent righteousness, innate, something that was not borrowed or acquired or reached, but something that was a part of, something that was much further, more righteous than anything we knew. And for him to share his righteousness with us, his righteousness not only must be inherent righteousness, it must be infallible righteousness. You know, I know that we're forgiven, our sins are gone. But if any angel or any being rose up to accuse me before God in the eternal ages, in myself, I would have to cry guilty. But since the Lord is my righteousness, and he knows no guilt, possesses no guilt, has no guilt, and I'm in him, then I stand before God Almighty righteous in Christ. This brings me to a third emphasis tonight. For Christ's righteousness to become our righteousness. Again, the title is Jehovah Sid Canu, the Lord our righteousness. For his righteousness to become your righteousness, my righteousness. When we have no righteousness in us, then thirdly, it must be imputed righteousness. Somehow His righteousness has to be given to me. And then we have a question, well, what about our sins? Somehow our sins have to be given to Him. Well, God in His great purpose fixed all that up for us, didn't He? 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For God hath made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." I would say, firstly, to have this righteousness as our righteousness when we have no righteousness indicates that this righteousness then must be imputed to our account. Now, I know that we live in a different economy. We have credit cards. We don't have running accounts as in the past. But when my wife and I moved back to Saluda, the little country store still had a running account thing. And I would go in, and if I didn't have any money, I'd tell Aunt Lola, who recently died at 102. I would say, "Aunt Lola, I'm in the middle of the week. I hadn't been paid yet. How about putting this on my account?" And so she would write down whatever I got, bread and milk and eggs. She'd make a little account of it. She'd put one in the bag, and then she'd put the original in the box under the H's. And at the end of the month, she would compile the total amount of what I had purchased, get out all these bills, then she would put a little pen in it. And if she thought I was out of town, she'd mail it. If she thought I was in town, she'd wait till I came in. I'd save a stamp. And she would say, "Honey, you've got a few charges to your account." I'd say, "That's right, Aunt Lola." She said, "Well, let me give that to you. Take care of it. I'm sure you will." Well, my dad never did have a running account. He came out of the Great Depression. He wasn't going to owe anybody anything. I mean, he had his name in the box, but he never had an account. He paid cash. They needed anything, and usually he'd go to Winn-Dixie or Bilo when it started. And he'd save money because Lola's prices were too high. But if you're broke, you don't care. You just, you need milk and bread, right? Well, let's say somehow I've got a bill that's come up here to about $62 or $3. And Aunt Lola gives it to Daddy, thinking that this will save me a stamp. I'm out of town. She gives Daddy my bill, and my daddy can't stand it. And after a little while, he says to my mama, "Ruby, I'm going to open this boy's account. I want to see how much he owes." And my mama would have said, "Oh, T, now you leave him alone. That's his business. That's not ours." "Yeah, but if he owes money and he's out of town, I may need to pay it." And so he goes ahead, no matter what Mama said, and opened up the little envelope, and there were all my little bills. And he said, "Good night, he owes her $62.37. And he may not get in till Friday, and he won't get to pay her, or he won't get his check cashed till the Monday following. I think I will go on down there and take care of it." And so he goes down to the store, and he says, "Hey, Lola, Tom's got a bill here, $62.37, and I want to pay it. I want to put it on my account, and he won't owe anything. I'm paying for it." Well, he pays it, and she writes it off. And I come back in, I come down there on Monday, and I say, Aunt Lola, I owe you some money. I haven't seen my bill. I thought you was going to send it to me. Oh, honey, she said, I gave that to OT. And I say, well, why'd you give Daddy my bill? I didn't want Daddy to know I owed $62.37. Well, it saved me a stamp, honey, and he was here and said you was out of town. So I gave it to him. And then she says, no, honey, hold it. Charlie, didn't OT come in here? Yes, Mama, he did. Yes, Mama, he took care of it. She says, Tommy, I don't believe you owe anything. Well, I do, too. I know. There for 2 or 3 weeks, we got a few items. And then I let the girls come in here, and they got a drink and a candy bar. I know we owe you some money. And she gets in the file, and she comes back to H-A-Y-E-S, and she comes to T-O-M-M-Y, and she pulls it out, and she says, Tommy, you don't owe me anything. I said, well, why don't I owe you anything? She said, well, let me thumb through this, and she gets to OT. And she pulls out OT. She said, I put a little note in here. He paid it for you. Your daddy paid it for you. Well, in all reality, I know my daddy. My daddy's with the Lord now, but I would know my daddy well enough. Didn't mean just because he paid it that I wasn't going to have to pay it. I was going to owe him. And it might even go up to $62.39 because he's got to handle it for me, you know. But I go by my daddy's and I said, Daddy, why in the world did you pay that bill? Well, he said, you was out of town. She gave it to me, and I just got to thinking, I might as well pay it. And I said, well, Daddy, I know you were. Just give your mama the money, and we'll take care of it. I'm going to tell you, in similar fashion, not in the exact way, but in similar fashion, you and I owed a debt that we could not pay. Oh, brother, as the old songwriter said, the old account was large and growing every day, for I was always sinning and never tried to pay. But oh, blessed be God, there was one who said, Father, I'm going to take care of that account. I'm going to step in and I'm going to take care of what's owed. And we'll take my account in which there's no deficiency. And we'll put his in my account and put mine on his account. And I'll take care of it. And praise God, he settled it all long ago. And tonight, I'm righteous before God as far as my account is concerned. His righteousness has been imputed to my account. He bore my sins and he brought me his righteousness. What a trade. Then may I add, it isn't just that my account has been settled, but my acceptance has been secured. The Bible, the New Testament, teaches that we've been justified freely by His grace. The account has been settled, and our acceptance has been secured. I don't have to worry about how God feels about me, because I'm in Christ. And he feels about me the way he feels about Christ. He looks at me the way he looks at Christ. I am in the Lord Jesus. He took my sins and he gave me his righteousness. And now the righteous God, who is so infinitely holy that I could never please and I could never be accepted before, he looks at me in Christ and he says, forgiven, accepted, justified. Some years ago, my family and I were traveling in evangelism. That was, oh man, that must have been back in the 80s. And we were in Florida and I had a meeting canceled. Well, if you're traveling and you have a meeting canceled, that means you gotta hole up somewhere for a few days. And I called a friend of mine, and his prophet's quarters was already taken. And so we got us a motel room. In the motel room, we had a TV. And on the TV that night, we watched a program on the PBS network. And the girls really didn't want to watch it, but I didn't want them to watch what was on the other channel. So we sat down and watched this story about an Australian sheep farmer. And that Australian sheep farmer, with his English accent, his European accent, told all that he was doing with the sheep. I'll never forget one incident in that hour and a half telecast. There was a mother sheep who had one lamb, and that lamb died. The little lambkin died. And so another mother sheep had two lambkins. And the shepherd farmer or sheep farmer took one of the lambkins away from the mother that had two and put it in the pen with the mother who had lost the little one. So she'd have one. And she licked on it and tasted it, and it didn't taste like her. She smelled around on it, and it didn't smell like her. So she began to push it up against the fence. She didn't want it. She rejected it. It wasn't hers. So he had to take it out of the little fence. And instead of putting it back with its mother, when the first little lambkin died, when her lambkin died, he had taken a knife and fixed all four legs and took off the fleece like a little sweater and hung it up. And so he went and got that little sweater fleece off of the sheep that had died, put it on the four legs, pulled it up over the body of the little lambkin that the mother had rejected, put it back in the pen with her. She got the smelling around, smell like her. Got the licking around on it, tasted like her. She accepted it like it was her very own, because it was clothed in the garment of her own little sheep. Now I remind you, God had one lamb, and that lamb died. And you and I may have had opportunities to present ourselves to God, but we didn't smell right. We didn't taste right. We didn't look right. There was nothing about us that could be accepted with God. But oh, God in His mercy took the righteous garment of the Lord Jesus that Jesus gave up in His death, and He wrapped it around us. And now we smell like His Son and taste like His Son, and we're accepted in the Beloved. Jehovah sent canoe, the Lord our righteousness. If there's any righteousness about you, it's Jesus. If there's any righteousness about me, it's Jesus. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. May the Spirit of God take these gospel thoughts and seeds and plant them in our hearts. May I say to someone tonight who may be trusting in anything beside the righteousness of Christ, dear friend, there's no righteousness that God accepts except His own righteousness in Christ. Make sure you're wrapped in His righteousness.